We're going to start Daniel 10, chapter 10. And I thought I would just read it because it's not that many verses, and it kind of gets us an idea of what's going on. So let me just start. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. Did I pronounce that right? The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with the gold of Uphaz. I don't know if I pronounced that right, but it's very pure gold. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can this servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these, except Michael, your prince. So there's three things that stood out to me in this chapter. The first thing was mentioned in verses 11 and 19, and the phrase is, O Daniel, highly regarded and great and greatly beloved man. Now, why would God say that to a man? The second thing is this chapter gives us a glimpse into God's glory and his holiness. And the third thing, it also gives us a glimpse into the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes. So first of all, this phrase, highly regarded and greatly beloved, both verses use these same words along with the word man. Why did God say this to Daniel? Actually, I'm going to ask you guys for some input too. Why would God say this about Daniel? Anybody?
Because it was true.
It was true, yes. You know I'm looking for one word.
To encourage him,
yeah.
Faithful.
Faithful. humble. And that's what the word I was looking for. Let's talk about humility, okay? If we look at Daniel and Daniel's life and try to find some characteristics of humility in his life, I think we can go get an idea of why God described him with those words. So if we go back a chapter and look in chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "So I directed my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." So Daniel has said he directed his attention. It wasn't to himself, it was to God, first of all. And he directed his attention to God to what? To seek him. Whenever Daniel needed wisdom and was at a loss for what to do, he sought the Lord. Whenever he was at a crossroads or in the midst of a crisis, he sought the Lord. This is extremely important, and we really need to cultivate that habit. So often I do the exact opposite. Instead of praying and having hope through prayer, I allow myself to be discouraged and, you know, just unbelieving, basically. So if you have that, if you are susceptible to that same weakness, I want you to think in different terms. And the next time, pray in faith. Try something different than what you would be, what your normal response would be. So he directed his attention to God to seek him through prayer and thanksgiving. Well, through prayer and supplications, with three things: fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. All these three basically talk about humility, and we'll talk about them. Fasting is when you deny yourself. You deny yourself food. You deny yourself the comfort of food. Sackcloth, it's a picture of repentance and humility. There's no fancy clothes. I'm not wearing any fancy clothes to be accepted before God. And ashes, that's indicative of emptiness, because by the time the fire is done, all that's left is ashes. There's nothing else left. So now let's look at verse 4 of Daniel 9. And he says, "I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." What did I say earlier? When there was a crisis, a barrier, a need, Daniel prayed. He didn't lose heart. But Daniel prayed all the time, whether he was in good shape or in bad shape. He cultivated that habit of praying. And so what did he pray? Look at verse 5. "We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments." I don't think Daniel did any of those things, but he humbled himself to take upon himself the same things that his people did. He didn't count himself to be better than his brethren. Lucifer, on the other hand, thought so highly of himself that he thought he was God. Jesus has told in Philippians 2, 5 through 8, and I'd like to read that. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." So I think the key word here is that he emptied himself or humbled himself to take on human form. And he took on the life of man to die in man's place. Jesus, in other words, emptied himself of his dreams and obeyed the Father's will to save us, but also to be an example to us. So Daniel, in all his wisdom, after years of serving the Lord, after years of accomplishments and honor from men and riches, remain loyal to the Lord in all humility. And I can't stress this enough. Daniel had everything most people work for and hope for and desire. But he knew who God was, and he knew who he was. He was always submitted to the will of the Lord of heaven, of the Lord of the heavens and earth. While most people, including myself, would think that because of all this honor and accomplishments that God owes me or us a blessing. Daniel continued in his prayers in chapter 9 to confess Israel's sin as his own. And we're going to read a couple more verses in chapter 9. O Lord, righteous, in verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face as it is this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, in all the countries to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. You know, in comparison to his brethren, he didn't deserve to be identified with them. There's no record of Daniel in the scriptures of where he disobeyed the Lord. And God never held back from telling the truth about individuals. The Bible, in fact, doesn't hide the fact that David sinned with Bathsheba. It doesn't hide the fact that Moses sinned by striking the rock, or that Abraham lied about his wife, or Solomon had wives that still worshipped idols, or that Samson married a woman outside the Jewish people. But God took those mistakes and the sin that they were and turned it around to his glory. But I don't see anywhere that Daniel got himself, put himself and his desires above God. Yet he felt he was as much to blame as his brethren. So we see now why God and the angel mentioned this about Daniel. Chapter 9, verse 23, it says, "For you are highly regarded and greatly beloved." And verse 11 of chapter 10, "O Daniel, you highly regarded and greatly beloved man." And verse 19 of chapter 10, "O man, highly regarded and greatly beloved." It was his humility. He had all of this accomplishments, but still knew who he was in relationship to who God was. Proverbs 3:34 says, "Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble." James 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Humility is a big deal, because our spiritual battle and our victory depends on which camp we are in. Are we in the side that says that with the Lord Jesus thy will be done, or the side that says I will be like God? But not just for our victory, but for God's glory and the revelation of who he is, which is one of the church's main functions, making known or revealing God in all his love and compassion and his holiness to a dying and enslaved world. We, as part of his church, are examples to different people around us about who God is. Sometimes we are a true reflection, and sometimes not so much. But humility is the key. Next, the thing that impressed me about chapter 10 was a glimpse into God and his glory. I think it's the Christian group Mercy Me that has a song entitled I Can Only Imagine. And I want to just read a couple stanzas of that song. "I can only imagine what it will be like when I walk by your side. I can only imagine what my eyes will see when your face is before me. I can only imagine, surrounded by your glory, what will my heart feel? Will I dance for you, Jesus, or in awe of you be still? Will I stand in your presence, or to my knees will I fall? Will I sing hallelujah? Will I be able to speak at all? I can only imagine when that day comes and I find myself standing in the sun. I can only imagine when all, what all I will do is forever, forever worship you. Look at Daniel's response to the meeting, to the vision. Now we're in chapter 10, verse 2. You know, Daniel was fasting for 3 weeks. He was seeking the Lord. He was ate no pleasant food. He was fasting, like I said, for 3 weeks. He was on the bank of the great Tigris River. He looks up and sees a man dressed in linen. Now, I want to talk to you more detailed about what that man was dressed in. But verse 7, and also, sir, mentioned also in verse 7 that the people that were with him didn't see anything, but they were a great terror encompassed them, and they went to hide themselves. I think there's no question about it that when we're faced with the holiness of God, we want to hide. Daniel didn't hide, but there was no strength remaining in him, and he found himself on the ground, with his face on the ground. God didn't tell him to bow down. He didn't tell him to prostrate himself. He just had no strength when he was face to face with the Lord. Look at Revelation chapter 1, and I'm going to start with verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, that's John, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. This is so similar to Daniel's experience, that the man that he sees has to be, that Daniel sees, has to be the risen Christ in all his glory. In Daniel, it is the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And how did John react? Very much like Daniel. Both had similar reactions, both overwhelmed by the glory of the Lord. So how is this man described in Daniel? He's described, first of all, with linen. He was had a robe or a cloth, whatever you call it, linen, fine white linen. And that's a symbol of God's holiness. And then it says, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz, pure gold. The streets of the New Jerusalem will be paved with gold. Revelation 21 Verse 21 says, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass or crystal. It signifies the reflective glory of God and the person, and this person was wearing some of that gold around his waist. Then you have beryl. Beryl is a transparent, flashing jewel, which is also descriptive of God's glory. So all three of these, the linen, the gold, and the beryl, are used here to communicate to Daniel that this man is the Lord of heaven and earth, the pre-incarnate Jesus as the deity of God. The passage goes on to say his face like the appearance of lightning, which speaks of power. In Matthew 28:18, it says, all power is, or all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. His eyes were like torches of fire. So have you ever, when you were a child, tried to convince your parents of something, but it was like they know exactly what did happen, and and they were just staring right through you. They didn't fall for your excuse. But that the eyes like torches of fire, that is that all-knowing, penetrating knowledge. That's the picture Daniel is trying to relate. His arms and feet like burnished bronze denoting judgment, the strength of bronze to carry out the judgment of God. And then his voice like that of thousands and thousands of people all talking at the same time. You could also say that his voice was like the sound of many waters or a waterfall or rapids or rapids on a river. Daniel's companions were terrified. Even though they didn't see what Daniel saw, they were overcome with a great terror and fled to hide themselves. When we are faced with the glory and the holiness of our God, our first thought is to hide. An example is Adam and Eve. They hid from the Lord after eating the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. They recognized they were naked and had to hide. The thing they didn't recognize is that not only them, but all of us are naked before the Lord. Job said, I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Isaiah said, I am unclean, and I have unclean lips, and I dwell amidst a people of unclean lips. Habakkuk, in chapter 3, verse 16, when he saw God, began to shake and quiver and tremble. Peter, when he saw the power of Jesus displayed, said, Depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man. And in Revelation chapter 6, the people screamed and cried for the rocks and the mountains to fall on them to hide them from his face. In Revelation 1:17, and when I, John, saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. When we are confronted, when anyone is confronted with the holiness of the living God, he is utterly devastated. It's not a matter of, oh, I should bow down now. It's a matter of, God, are you going to destroy me? Devastation. And then Jesus says to Daniel, do not be afraid. And when the angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, Luke 2, verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Maybe to get an idea of what that might mean to us right now, picture yourself late at night, you hear the window, the glass breaking, and you realize that there's somebody's trying to break into your house. Or the doctor tells you that you have cancer and you have 6 months left to live. Or you lose control of your car and you're about to go off a cliff. Or you're in the woods being tracked by a pack of wolves. You realize in each of these situations that you're not in control and your death is imminent. But that's not even the half of it. And so you're very afraid, I know, but that's not even the half of it. Because here, the glory of the Lord is all around you, and you are faced with his holiness. And you will be very afraid, every one of us. And that explains why Daniel was unable to stand before this man. Verse 10, in chapter 10, says, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He was flat on the ground with his face in the dirt. But the Lord touched him, and that gave him enough strength to get on his knees and hands and shaking. He had to be touched several more times before he was able to hear what the angel Gabriel had come to tell him. So what did that angel come to tell Daniel? Verse 14, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. And we'll talk about that next week as we get into chapter 11. But for now, I'd like to discuss the third thing that impressed me about this chapter, and that's the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes that we're unaware of. I want to read verses 13 and 14. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. And so then he says, now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people. And then in verse 20, then he said, do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. So Ephesians 6, verse 12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We know there is conflict between God and Satan, and we recognize that ever since Adam disobeyed God by eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the deed is done, and mankind has been in rebellion to God's will ever since. We see many examples of this in scriptures, but we also see God saving some to serve his purposes. For example, Noah, Abraham, Moses. And we see him through Abraham picking out or choosing a people to follow him, a nation chosen to carry his testimony or his revelation, who he is, and to the rest of the nations who are controlled by Satan and his princes. When it talks about the prince of Persia, the Bible is not referring to a man or king, but to the powers, principalities, rulers of the darkness of this age, and spiritual hosts of wickedness, as mentioned in Ephesians 5. The prince of Persia had to be more than a man to be able to resist God's holy angel and the archangel Michael. He had to be evil as he resisted God's plan to answer Daniel's prayer. And this prince was against the nation of Israel because he wanted to destroy their future and the revealing of the Messiah. And one more thing. This prince had an ongoing relationship with the kingdom of Persia. That's why they called him the Prince of Persia. Now, this nation, Persia, today is called Iran. And they are still adamantly opposed to Israel and anything that Israel does. And so we see that this demon is still influencing and moving Iran in the direction that it wants. We must understand that Satan is the prince of this world and mankind are pawns in his desire to destroy God's creation and his order. And each country on earth is under the influence of Satan's demons who work in that country's leadership to rebel against God's lordship and enslave its people. The human systems of this world are demonic, some worse than others. They are completely opposed to God's will and his plan. So if you looked at Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, why do the heathen rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. This is the desire of man ever since the fall of Adam and Eve, to be like God, to usurp his authority in their lives, and to destroy the order that God has set up. And we see it today. We see it all the time. We see it especially in this idea that I'm not a man, I'm not a boy, or I'm not a girl, or I don't know what a girl is. I don't know what a man is. But what we see here in the spiritual battle that goes on continually for the lives of men and women, that's what we see in this glimpse here. And this is an exhortation to us to be involved in that battle, not just in our own needs through prayer, but to God, but in God's will as he uses us to make himself known to those around us. Daniel was involved in the nation of Israel. And we will see in the next chapter that the vision he had predicts future events in great detail concerning kingdom set that controlled the land God gave to the descendants of Jacob. But it also involves the church, which Satan constantly tries to destroy. How does he try to destroy the church? Well, we'll see more about that next week. But in conclusion, in chapter 10, we have insight into Daniel's humility as an example to each one of us. And when we have insight into God's glory. We are just like little slugs compared to us and a little slug, God and us. And we have, and none of us can stand before the Lord. And then we also have insight into the spiritual battle that goes on around us. God wants us to enter into that battle, not only as witnesses to men of his love, yes, but also his judgment. And in prayer that his will is be accomplished and that the church would function, and prayer that the church would function in these areas, declaring the truth, explaining God's standard of morality, and sharing how God seeks those who are lost. So in this chapter, we see humility, we see holiness, and we see spiritual warfare. But we also see a glimpse into the grace of God, who can take a weak, trembling man, touch his mouth, and make him speak for God. A man much like us in every way, who even though without strength, lying on the ground as a dead man with his mouth full of dirt, can be lifted up on his feet and strengthened to be used for God's glory and his eternal purpose. It doesn't matter who you are, for we have this treasure, God's Holy Spirit, in us to empower us to do his will, intertwined or united with the rest of the members of the body, the church, to carry out that will on earth.